Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. You're worthy of all glory and honor, for you created all things and sustain all things. We thank you for the great salvation that you've accomplished for your people through Christ Jesus, his suffering on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us and drawing us to yourself by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, teaching and showing us the truth of who we are as sinners, and the truth of Christ is our only righteousness. Lord, we thank you for these whom we have gathered this morning. Lord, may you speak to them as you alone are able to speak and teach. Lord, help me also to speak clearly and truthfully on the things of Christ. Lord, we pray for your saints that are not feeling well. We pray for Brother Scott and Sister Rebecca. Lord, may you grant them a speedy recovery. Lord, we thank you and we honor you for the work that you are doing through them. We thank you for this time. May you bless us for the sake of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther 8. The book of Esther, chapter 8. The book of Esther, chapter 8, 14 to 17. Esther 8, 14 to 17 reads, "The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them." That is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we had one title, but I discovered that we should have two. The first title is verse 17. Verse 17. "In every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them." And the summarized one is, many Gentiles became Jews. Many Gentiles became Jews. God has been preaching the gospel in the Bible. The Bible is a gospel book. You can use the Bible to manage your money, become a better parent, become a very good and faithful worker. But if that is all you get from it, you have missed the point that God is teaching. The Bible is the story of Christ as the Lord, our righteousness. It is the story of humanity, not as good people, but as the fallen. The fallen who need redemption because they have come under condemnation. The decree that destroys. Condemnation is the decree that destroys. It is the decree of the law, because you and I did not keep the king's laws. We did not keep the king's laws, and we cannot keep the king's laws. Esther 3, 8 to 9, we are actually going to be working our way from Esther 3 all the way to Esther 8 to build a lot of background, also tying a lot of things together so that you understand what's going on. Esther 3, verse 8 to 9, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they may be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasures. I will pay the likes of Judas Iscariot to do the bidding of the devil to have God's people destroyed. So the issue here is that you and I did not keep the law of God. Therefore, it was recommended that you should not remain, that you should be destroyed, and resources were put to that end towards your destruction. The law does not save anyone. The law cannot save you. It is the decree that sought your destruction. The law brings about wrath. The law increases transgression. The law is the ministry of death and condemnation. But the law is holy, just, and good. And that's where people stumble. They look at the goodness of the law and they think they can do it. And exactly that's how they get killed. If we do not understand this matter of the law, we shall not understand or believe in God's way of salvation. Now, the decree was issued against the Jews that they should all be destroyed. I need you to pay attention as we develop the story. Destroyed on account of the one Mordecai who had refused to bow the knee to Haman. Mordecai represents all the people, or represented all the people of the Jews. His disobedience, his one act of disobedience, was imputed to all the Jews, and they were found guilty of something that they had not done, just as you and I were found guilty because of something that we did not do. We were found under the condemnation of sin and death because of Adam. The imputation of the sin of Adam to us is what brought sin, death, and condemnation. So Mordecai at this stage is a type of Adam who, by his one act of disobedience, has brought death and condemnation to his people, the Jews. But also as a type of Adam, he is going to be a type of Christ, because Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So we're going to find Mordecai rising from not just being a type of Adam, but to being a type of Christ, and writing the decree that reverses the condemnation. So the Jews were distraught by this decree. They were weeping. There was weeping and wailing and mourning, gnashing of teeth in all the cities and provinces in the kingdom when the decree went out. The reason why people are not weeping and mourning is because they have not heard God's argument for the decree of condemnation. They have not heard it. They have not heard it. They have not heard it from God. Because if you hear the decree of death and condemnation from the Holy Spirit, guess what? You run into Christ. You are running to Christ. So the Jews were condemned and had no way out. They could not come themselves and try to negotiate with the king and say, "Oh, king, could you please set aside this decree? See that we are very nice people. We eat kosher." Esther 4, this is why, Esther 4, verse 11, this is why the Jews could not come to the king by themselves and say, "Oh, this decree is not fair." Esther 4, verse 11, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king," pay attention to what is being said, who has not been called. He has but one law. The king has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. That is Esther talking to Mordecai. The king has one law because God has one law to approach him. God only has but one law to approach him. There's only one way to approach God. God is he who is pictured in the king. He is the sovereign one. You just don't show up before the king. He has a particular way in which you have to approach him. Now, how do you approach the king? You cannot approach the king unless one has been called by the king. The king has to call you by name, not in a group. God never saves anyone in a group. He calls everyone one by one and by name. Jesus said, I know my sheep. He knows his sheep by name, and the sheep know his voice. Esther 2:14, hear what God said in Esther 2:14. This is speaking to Esther at the very beginning. In the evening, she went. She went to see the king. And in the morning, she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless what? Unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. The king has to delight in you, and the king has to call you by name. You are not the one who calls Jesus to initiate salvation. God is he who calls anyone to Christ. Unless the Father draws you to Christ, you cannot come. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You can make your sinner's prayer. You can invite Jesus. You can make him Lord and Savior. But salvation is not going to happen at your command. Salvation is not going to happen because you repeated a prayer. Salvation is going to happen when the king calls you. So Paul in Galatians 1 will say, in the fullness of time, the God who set me apart from my mother's womb, he called me. He called me and revealed his son in me. God is he who calls. It is he who reveals Christ. When God was pleased, actually that's the statement. When God was pleased, salvation happens. You come to Christ when it pleases God. So there are rules to salvation. There are rules to salvation because salvation is a glory matter. Salvation is a legal matter. The text says the king has but one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. One law, put all to death. Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Prophesy in your name? Wonderful things in your name? The king says, there's one law. Put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Unless the king holds out the golden scepter to a sinner, they are going to die. That is the law of the king. There's only one law to deal with sinners. So to live is to be justified by the king. And the golden scepter is the scepter of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that does not rust it is very purposeful that God said is a golden scepter. It is not an iron scepter. It's a golden scepter of righteousness that does not rust, the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness that does not corrupt is what God has extended to us by his grace. So there's no merit for you and I to talk about when we approach the king. The king has one law. Kill everyone who comes before him who has not been called by him. One who comes without being called by him. Kill and put to death everyone who comes boasting about their works. So that's what is happening in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. So what do we see? We see that to approach the king is by grace alone. To have the golden scepter is by grace alone. To be called of the king is by grace alone. And this law of approaching the king, many have never heard of. They come and say, but God is love. So we are going to get in whichever way we like to do things at our church. Yes, God is love. But did you hear about the one law of the king and how to approach him? The God is love teaching is being abused to minimize God's way of salvation. Yes, God is love, but his love is particular. His love is for the elect, the ones that he gave to Christ. So the Jews are reeling under the decree that was written by Haman. The decree was signed by the signet ring of the king and could not be reversed by anyone. But the story does not end there. There was one Queen Esther who was married to the king, and we have already spoken many things about her, but she appears in this story as a type of Christ, as a mediator and intercessor for her people before the king. And what we see with her is the picture of the priesthood of Christ on display, Christ interceding for his people who have come under the decree that condemns. Esther 4, verse 16. Here, the intercession of Queen Esther. She's speaking to Mordecai and says, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I'll go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'll go to the king. It is against the law for me to approach the king, but for the sake of my people, I will perish if I have to perish. That is Christ speaking, Christ going to the king, and even perishing on the cross for the sake of his people, that the condemnation that had come on his people may be removed. Queen Esther has access to the king. Don't miss that point. Queen Esther has access to the king. 3 days and three nights, the queen is fasting, and she means to approach the king even at the expense of her own life, on account of her people. So Queen Esther prepares a banquet over wine that she may present her petition to the king, but she invites Haman, the enemy of the Jews, who had helped in the bringing of the decree that brought the fall of the Jews. This evil Haman is a type of the devil who brought the temptation that brought sin and death in the Garden of Eden. He came to do it by the permission of God, the devil brought sin and death in the Garden of Eden by the decree and will and permission of God, just as Haman brought the decree that destroys by the express permission of the king. The devil is God's instrument to do God's bidding to the glory of Christ in our salvation. God and the devil are not rivals. God is not taking some high blood pressure medicine because the devil is going crazy. That teaching is very widespread in the professing church world, but it is false. But in the meantime, Haman's wife, Zeresh, and friends had come up with an idea to get rid of Mordecai because he was in the way of Haman's progress. Mordecai was now very beloved of the king because he had saved the life of the king from those who plotted to assassinate him. So his wife and friends had suggested that gallows be made for Mordecai to be hanged on them publicly, gallows that were 75 feet high. Esther 7, 2 to 3. We are building our story. The queen's petition to the king. Esther 7, verses 2 and 3. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." Queen Esther has two main petitions. Pay attention to those things. What were the two petitions of the queen before the king? Number one, that a life be given to her, and that was Christ petitioning the Father for his resurrection after he had died. And number two, that the life of her people be granted to her as per her petition. That was Christ praying that the Father would keep, preserve, and bring all those that were given to Christ, that they may behold his glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that all of his people, all those that he died to save, would be preserved. So we do not make it to the end because we are persevering in our own strength. We cannot make it to the end if it were up to you and I. We shall make it to the end because Jesus made a petition to the Father that we should be kept. He prayed that we should be kept, that we may behold of his glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And that prayer of the Lord could only be granted if he had died and resurrected, and that means if his life had been granted him also. Jesus could not die and remain dead. It was impossible that the Holy One should see corruption. But why? Because he was God. Why? Because he was sinless. Why? Because he made full payment of our sins. Why? Because he made the petition. He made the petition, which means God the Father, God the Holy Spirit were under the petition to make sure that Christ would rise. And so when you read the New Testament, it says God raised Christ. It says the Holy Spirit raised Christ. It says Christ raised himself. Christ was under a petition, and that petition was granted him. So the granting of the petition of the death and resurrection of Christ was also the granting of the petition of our salvation. Our salvation was tied to the death and resurrection of Christ. So if Christ died and resurrected, we also died and resurrected with him. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Queen Esther, on this day of the banquet of wine, says, this wicked Haman is he who means the destruction of my people. On the day of the banquet of wine, the devil in the picture of Haman was destroyed. He was defeated. The gallows were made for Mordecai. And on these gallows, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, God's people, was destroyed. He lost the signet ring, and that means he lost the power. And that was the picture of the devil being cast out. As Jesus was getting ready to go on the cross, he said, the ruler of this world has been cast out. He has been judged. The devil was cast out on the cross. All principalities, all powers and dominions were cast out. They were made a public spectacle by Christ. These are things that are happening in the spiritual realm that we could not see even if we were right there at the cross. So the gallows were made for Mordecai, a type of Christ. The cross was not made for the devil. The cross was made for Christ. Yes, the devil was defeated on the cross, but the cross was not made for the devil. The cross was Christ from the foundation of the world. We were not saved because the devil was defeated. We were saved because Christ, by his death, fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Christ paid by his death. Yes, the devil was defeated. Yes, principalities and powers were hanged by Christ, but our salvation does not come from that. So the cross was always God's way of delivering his people from sin. The cross is not option B. It's not C. It's not D. And you can take it all the way to the last letter of the alphabet, Z. The cross was always plan A, which means sin had to come. The fall had to happen. We had to come under the condemnation of sin and death. And that way, when we fell into the salvation of Christ. We did not fall as to stumble to perdition. We fell into the righteousness of Christ. Because if you and I were not sinners, we would not have the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is only for sinners. Praise God. But before Haman was slain, there was a command given by the king for Mordecai to be honored, for Mordecai to be paraded in the city square, wearing the royal clothes of the king. Mordecai is being paraded in the city square on the horse of the king, wearing the clothes of the king. Mordecai is king. Mordecai has the royal robes of the king. That is Christ. Every knee shall bow to Christ. Here and now, as we are by faith. Or is coming. Or is coming. But after after Haman had been slain, after Haman had been put on the gallows, we are told this in Esther 7 verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was pacified. Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. The devil was defeated on the cross that he thought was going to destroy Christ. The devil thought that he was destroying Christ on the cross. But on the cross, God's purpose was the defeat of the devil and the removal of the decree that condemned you and I. But pay attention to the second part of that verse 10. Then the king's wrath was pacified, or some other translation will say, then the king's wrath subsided. Then was the wrath of the king fuming because of the wine that he had been drinking. It had been inflamed by the wine. It was pacified. It was propitiated. It was satisfied. And that is to say, the wrath of God was only satisfied by the death of Christ on the cross. The wrath of the king was pacified. I made a statement earlier, and I want to bring some more clarity to it for the sake of someone who has not listened to much of the teaching from the book of Esther. Haman was not a type of Christ. His death on the gallows did not make him a type of Christ. Mordecai is he who actually died and resurrected in a picture, because it was he for whom the gallows were made. Nowhere in the book of Esther does it say the gallows were made for Haman. The gallows, even after Haman had been hanged, the gallows were still made for Mordecai. You have to appreciate the fact that the death of Christ accomplished many things. On the cross, Christ was accomplishing a lot of things. He was just not dying. Christ Jesus was crucifying a lot of things. Christ was crucified, but in his crucifixion, he was also crucifying a lot of things. He was disabling a lot of things. The point of crucifixion is to disable. So on the cross, what was disabled? The devil. On the cross, what was disabled? The old man, Adam. And everything that was in Adam was crucified by Christ Jesus. Sin, death, condemnation, crucified. Principalities and powers, crucified. The law, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and contrary to us, crucified. So the hanging of Haman was only a type of the work of Christ that he accomplished in rendering the power of the devil now and void. Haman lost his signet ring. Remember, the signet ring represented the power and authority of the king. Haman lost that. The devil lost the reign that he had, the right that he had on all the nations of the world to deceive them. He lost it because of Christ. And yes, God still has use for the devil. And when God is done with the devil, he's going to put him in the lake of fire. That's what the book of Revelation says. And the devil is not going to say, no, I can't. I don't want to go into the lake of fire. That's not a good idea. No, I'm not going. Okay? He will go. Why? Because he's not God. Isaiah 53, verse 11. The Lord says through Isaiah, speaking of Christ, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God saw the labor of Christ on the cross and was satisfied. God saw the labor of Christ on that day on Mount Calvary and he was satisfied. The source of God's satisfaction does not come from us. It cannot come from us. It cannot come from our obedience. It cannot come from our law keeping. It has to come from what God saw on that cross in the suffering of Christ. Satisfaction of God's justice only happened by the death of Christ. The satisfaction of God's justice is the satisfaction of sin. That is the only way for one to satisfy the wrath of God because of the decree that destroys. The labor of Christ, not our labor. Our labor renders no satisfaction. Christ Jesus, by his knowledge, shall justify. He shall declare them as righteous. Christ, by his knowledge. Why? Because he bore their iniquities. Christ carried our sins imputed to him, which means our guilt, which means Christ suffering the penalty that was due you and I because of our sins. He carried our sins away by his death. That's a statement of fact that has been written by the finger of God, and it cannot be erased. That is the matter of the gospel. So the gospel is the declaration of the full satisfaction of the king's wrath by the death of Christ. It is not an invitation for man to decide their way into this satisfaction. You cannot decide your way into the satisfaction of God's wrath. This is not a matter of man to invite or decide. God did not give you and I the right to decide this matter. The matter was decided by him. He saw the labor of Christ and was satisfied. So the gospel is a matter to be declared and believed upon as an accomplished work. It is not something that we bring onions and tomatoes and try to finish. Okay, like we're doing upstairs. I see Sister Matilda cutting, what was that? Cutting kiwi? No. You don't bring any knives to Jesus' table. You only come to eat what he prepared himself. So the gospel is the declaration of that effectual work of redeeming the elect by the suffering of Christ in our place. It is a done deal. Our justification or standing before God is not conditioned on what we have done or have not done. Salvation is not conditioned on something that we have done or something that we did not do, but on the fact that the wrath of God was fully satisfied on our behalf by the crucified Christ. Now, a lot of people hear this kind of message and say, that's boring. There's nothing for me because it doesn't give me anything to do. But that's the power of God unto salvation. To condition salvation on the sinner is to deny Christ. It is to establish other grounds of salvation. Many, even this morning, are talking about grace. They're talking about Christ. But they are conditioning Christ and grace on the sinner. And that is a false gospel. Now, let us hear the petition of the queen and the response of the king in Esther 8, verses 5 and 6. Esther 8, verses 5 and 6. The text says, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? The queen comes before the king again and asks for the decree that condemns to be set aside, to be cancelled, and says, how can I endure to see the suffering of my people? The evil that has come on my people, I can't enjoy it. I can't stomach it. And that is Christ saying, how can I endure to see any one of my people in hell? Because there's none that Christ died for who is going to go to hell. That teaching is not going to happen. That teaching is false. There's not a single person that Christ died for who is going to hell. Because if that happens, if one goes to hell, then all are going to hell. If one that Christ died for ends up in hell, then everybody's going to go to hell because they failed to fulfill something that Jesus led them to do. But the truth of the matter is, Christ did not leave us anything to do to cause our salvation. He said, it's finished. Hear the prayer of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, 68 to 77. We're mostly going to do reading of the text. Luke chapter 1, 68 to 77. Zechariah prays and says, blessed. Pay attention to this prayer. I wish to preach it again as a standalone, because it's so wonderful. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Pay attention to the tenses. He has visited and accomplished salvation for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Did you hear what Christ came to do? To perform, verse 72, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That we, being delivered from our enemies, sin, death, condemnation, Haman, the devil, we should serve God without fear. That's what Christ came to do. That we should, having been delivered from our enemies, not our bad neighbors, from our real enemies, not imaginary enemies, not from your husband or your wife. Those are not the enemies. From sin and condemnation. That we should serve God without fear. So question, why are gospel preachers preaching fear and no assurance? The gospel of God's grace and mercy should deliver God's people from fear. We have been saved to serve God without fear of condemnation. Verse 75 to 77, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That's John the Baptist, who is going before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. To give knowledge, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Pay attention to verse 77. To do what? To give knowledge of salvation to his people. What kind of knowledge? The remission of their sins. The cancellation of their sins. That's the knowledge. Which means the removal of the decree that destroys. The message of the gospel is to give God's people the knowledge of the cancellation of their sin. It is not to uplift men and women just for today, to give them something to do. And say, oh, I am doing well, although I stumble here and there. No. The gospel business is supposed to be the giving of the knowledge of the cancellation or the remission of sin. That's the knowledge of Christ. That is the knowledge that Jesus uses for our justification. The knowledge of our free cancellation. It is not just the remission of sins, but it is the free cancellation of sin. Go back to Esther 8, 7 and 8. Esther 8, 7 and 8. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. Pay attention to verse 8. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. The king commanded Mordecai and Esther, both types of Christ, to write a decree concerning the Jews. Pay attention to that. The decree was concerning a particular group of people. The decree of salvation is not for the whole world without exception. The decree of salvation is for a particular group of people. The text says, write a decree concerning the Jews. It applies to the Jews. It applies to the elect of God. It is very particular message. The gospel is particular redemption. Write a decree that will cancel the decree of condemnation. See the characteristics of the decree. Again, point number one, it was concerning the Jews. Number two, it was to be written as they pleased. Why? Because salvation is by the sovereign good pleasure of God, even Christ Jesus. John 5:21, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases. To whom he pleases. Ephesians 1:3-6, Paul writes and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. To say we should be holy is not saying the holiness is coming from you and what you are doing or not doing. We are holy because of Christ. If your being blameless is coming from Christ, then your holiness has to come from Christ. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, predestination is an eternal decree of God. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So we have become sons of God through predestination, through the adoption that is in Christ. These are doctrines that the church hates. So I'm asking, how then do you become a child of God if you are denying the way that God said one is a child of God? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Number two, going back to Esther. Or number three, the decree was to be written in the king's name. The decree that reverses condemnation was to be written in the king's name. And that means in the power and authority of the king. The gospel has been written in God's name. That's why it's called God's gospel. And the righteousness, it is the Lord, our righteousness from Christ. And number four, the decree to be sealed by the king's signet ring, to say it had the authenticity and authority of the king. So every believer in Christ has been sealed. They've been sealed by the king, sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you put a seal, the way that they put a seal in the day was, on the envelope, they'll put wax. And whilst the wax was still molten, they'll bring the seal, the signet ring, on the envelope. To say it cannot be tampered with, it is only for whom it's intended. So every believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The seal was a mark of possession. God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, is claiming possession of us, that we belong to Him. No more tempering. There's no one who can tamper with the seal that God has put on you, even though many are trying. The devil will try to tamper with it. You may actually try to tamper with the seal yourself. Unfortunately, you belong to another. You do not belong to yourself. Point number 5. Whatever is written in the King's name and sealed with His signet ring, no one can revoke. No one can set aside. And that is to say, salvation as a decree of God, justification as a decree of God, cannot be revoked. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind about you and say, I never thought she could be that bad. So my earlier decision to cancel all her sin, I have to go back on it. That's not the God of the Bible. So there's no one who can bring a charge on you to cause God to change His mind. And there's no amount of sinning that you can do right now and between now and death, if you belong to Christ, that will cause God to change His mind. No one needs to get saved today and then need to come and rededicate themselves to be saved again. God is not sealing and unsealing every time that you come and dedicate and then rededicate. And then next year you come back and no, it does not work like that. That may give peace to your flesh, but that's not how God works. Once He has spoken it, it is done. It is unchangeable. It is eternal in Christ Jesus. So the decree of salvation was written and had to be published in all of the kingdom of King Ahasuerus. Esther 8:10-11. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. So the decree was written, sealed by the king's signet ring, and it was published in all the kingdom as we are preaching. When we are preaching the decree of the king. We are publishing the decree. I don't change the decree. The decree of salvation was written before the foundation of the world. Christ accomplished that decree on our behalf, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is the decree that has to be published. I don't change it. You should not change it. But this decree gave the Jews freedom to attack and retaliate to their enemies. And that's what is going to happen when Christ comes. He's going to give us the power and the right to attack all our enemies. Why? Because all the enemies of Christ are your enemies. Right now, you don't know who they are, so He doesn't allow you to attack anyone. But He knows. Esther 8:14. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Shushan the citadel. The decree that brought salvation to the Jews was issued in Shushan the citadel. This was the residence of the king. This was the headquarters. The decree of salvation came from the headquarters of the king, because the gospel came from God. You hear that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not an idea of man. men do not come with imputed righteousness for salvation. Men come with works righteousness for salvation. Men do not come with salvation by grace. Men do not come with a salvation that cannot be lost. The gospel, the good news, is a sovereign decree of God. It is a very particular message. It is sealed. You don't tamper with the gospel because it is not my message. It is His message to His people to tell them, to let them know of what great things He has done for them in setting them free from death and condemnation and to bring them to the blessedness of Christ. Now, the couriers were dispatched by Mordecai. They were hastened and pressed on by the king's command, pay attention to the agency of the message. It had to be delivered as an urgent message because the days that were marked for the destruction of the Jews were drawing near. The gospel message is always an urgent message. God has made it an urgent message, and that's why He says in Hebrews, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The gospel is an urgent message, but we know that in that agency, God is not going to destroy anyone who belongs to Him. He is long-suffering towards us who are the elect, not willing that any should perish. Not everybody, that's not true. It's only for the elect. So Paul says, as a courier of Christ, Paul understood the matter of the gospel and the seriousness of it. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do not preach the knowledge that the decree of condemnation has been set aside, woe is me. Paul did not say, if I don't teach people how to live right, if I don't help people with their particular situations, woe is me. No. He says, if I don't publish the message of the decree that has removed condemnation, woe is me. That is the matter of the gospel. No condemnation in Christ. Great necessity has been laid on all the faithful gospel preachers to declare the message of the cancellation of the decree that destroys, the fulfillment of the law by Christ, the reconciliation with the king. I need you to pay attention to the content of what the decree means or implies. The cancellation of your sin. Reconciliation with the king. Remember, the Jews had become enemies of the king. Peace with the king. Justification by the king on account of who? Of Mordecai and Esther. The Jews did nothing to help in their justification. They did absolutely nothing. They only heard of the good news. And this was good news to them. The message had no conditions attached to it. The message was giving people of the Jews the knowledge of their righteous standing before the king, that the righteous requirement of the law had been met for them by the intercession of Esther and Mordecai, the total cancellation of their sin. The king had written it, signed and sealed, and could not be revoked. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the cross. Here, the writing of another faithful courier is to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1-4. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, pay attention to the words of Paul. The gospel that you received is the gospel in which you stand. It is the gospel that has given you the standing before God. You're supposed to not stand before God. You cannot stand before God. A sinner cannot stand before God. The fallen do not stand before God by themselves. The gospel of grace is the only message that causes you to stand, which means to have a righteousness before God. If you believe in a false gospel from false couriers of Satan, you will stand in their gospel. But the one from Mordecai and Esther brought salvation. Paul says, by which you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached you. To not hold fast to the message of grace alone is to believe in vain. That's why you need to come and continue to hear this same message over and over. Verse 3, Paul says, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is so glorious. Paul delivered to the Jews, to the Corinthians, what he received. That Christ died for our sins. This is the content of what Paul received from God. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul delivered what he received. He did not deliver a confession of faith or creed, but what he received from Christ as a faithful courier of Christ. He delivered that as his message of first importance, the death of Christ at the center of it, and the resurrection, and that according to the scriptures. And this is the message of God's free and sovereign grace. So the death of Christ, according to the scriptures, was the full propitiation or satisfaction of our sins. The full satisfaction of the king's wrath. His resurrection as the message of justification. To say the resurrection of Christ is God's confirmation of our full justification, of our full acceptance by God. Esther 8, 15 to 16. Oh, that is our text. So that was introduction. You know, we're almost done. That was the introduction. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. You can't understand what is being said without the work that we have done to teach and bring remembrance. Mordecai is receiving great honor, and there was a response to those who belonged to Mordecai. There was a particular response that happened because of what they had. Mordecai is crowned with glory and honor. He is dressed in royal garments of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. That is the picture of the glorified Christ, who has made an end to the purification of sin and is now clothed with glory and honor and seated on the right hand of majesty on high. Now hear the response of the people. the response of the people on account of what they have heard and what they have seen. The city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy. That is what happens when the decree that condemns has been set aside, when the just requirements of the law have been fulfilled on behalf of the sinner. And that news came to them through faithful gospel preaching. It came to us through regeneration and by the Holy Spirit. No one can preach the truth of this message without the Holy Spirit. Impossible. And no one can rejoice in this message without the Holy Spirit either. The Holy Spirit is working in the delivery of the message and the reception of the message. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by doing nothing, that's what it means. Having been justified by doing nothing because of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The Jews surely stand before the King by grace. They do. They did not earn their standing before King as yours. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The joy and gladness was this fruit of the Spirit. This fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, hope. That's what the Jews are experiencing on account of the good news that they have received. And that cannot happen outside of free and a complete justification. You cannot jerry-rig the fruit of the Spirit. It won't last. The fruit of the Spirit only happens on account of free justification. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. We can only rejoice and have hope and joy in tribulation even. Because we know that the trials that you go through are not because you have become a bad person or that God is not happy with you anymore, but because God has purpose with your trials to bring character, to build character. But we have some unfaithful couriers who come and say, Christ will cost you everything and adds conditions to the decrees for it to become good news for you. They don't tell you that the decree that sets you free has been published already 2,000 years ago. Okay? Hear what Peter said in Acts 13, 38 and 39 as a testimony of a faithful courier. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. Let it be known to you. The Holy Spirit says, let it be known. This you have to know. Let it be known to you that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man is preached to you the cancellation of your sin. And by him, by Christ alone, not Christ plus the Pope, not Christ plus your good works, by him, everyone who believes is justified from some of the things that they did. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Sister Jeannie has a lot of all things. Right, sister? She has a lot of things. If we were to get a closet, I don't know how big of a closet we need. She has a lot of all things. And God says she has been justified from all those things which she could not be justified by the law of Moses. And what that means is she does not and will never need to account for anything that she did. That's what justification means. You never have to explain why you did it. You don't have to try and cook up a story of why you didn't do it or why you did it. She has nothing to explain. Justified from all things. Through this man, Christ Jesus. So by this man, Mordecai, the Jew, Mordecai was a Jew. By this man, Christ Jesus, is preached to you the lifting of the decree that condemned the forgiveness of sins. The decree from Shushan. If the decree is coming from Shushan, which is the headquarters of the king, it has to say, justified from all things. That's how you know that someone is telling the truth. That's how you know someone is coming from Shushan. Oh, man of God, he's a prophet, he's an apostle, he's all this, he's anointed. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. It's all foolishness. Check what message they are bringing from Shushan. If the message is not free justification, cancellation of all your sins, no more accounting before God of any of your sins, they are not coming from God. It doesn't matter how well they talk. It doesn't matter how many people follow them. It doesn't matter how many buildings they have or how big the jets they have, how nice they are. It doesn't matter. They are not coming from Citadel, from Shushan, the Citadel. But see that the Jews were happy. Free justification has to make you happy. Because as Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1 that we read earlier, free justification causes us to serve God without fear of condemnation, because as you are going about your business, you're going to sin again. Justification by grace alone through the finished work of Christ on the cross is the only source of joy and freedom for a sinner like me and you. And that's the only thing that can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? There's no one who's going to have the fruit of the Spirit if the message that they're hearing is your miniskirt is what is going to cause you to go to hell. Okay? Someone tried to argue that statement was I posted it somewhere. And they said, because outward behavior reveals what is inside. Okay, it sounds spiritual and religious. Go to Matthew 23. Jesus comes and says, you whitewashed sepulchres. Inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. It's unclean. You should have cleaned. You should have washed the inside, but who's going to wash their own insides? You have no access. God alone can do it. So, people have a very low view of God's righteousness. If you minimize the righteousness of God and what He demands, you think that you're saved because of you. And the things that you do that other people don't do, that does not cut it when it comes to salvation. This is not to say we are buying and distributing miniskirts next service. Okay. Well, some foolish people will say that. That's what they're teaching. No, we're not teaching that. We're just saying the grounds of justification is the cross of Christ alone. Okay? So justification produces peace. It produces joy in trials and suffering. We glory in tribulations. People come and say, I'm a Christian, and yet things are not working for me. It's been 5-10 years. I have issues that I seem not to be able to overcome. Does God really love me? Because it seems things are working for other people. Not dismissing their situation, but the problem is they are ignorant of who God is. They are ignorant of the text. The text does not say, come to Christ and all your ducks will be in a row. It says, come to Christ for the cancellation of sins. It doesn't say come to Christ and you have all money in the bank. It doesn't teach that. You still have to go to work. Tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed, has been poured. That's the language of excess and abundance in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us. So God does not work the way that we want Him to work. So the trials are granted for us. It is granted for us to not only believe, but to suffer. So when things go south, you are still as blessed as you were when things were going well. We're almost done. Why does free justification conditioned on Christ alone produce peace? We're not talking the peace of, oh, I am at peace with myself. When did you propitiate your own wrath? I am at peace with myself. I thought about it. I prayed about it. And I'm at peace with myself. That does not work. Because that peace is what the world gives. Jesus said, I leave you my peace, not like what the world gives. The peace of Christ comes because of reconciliation with God. Because your real issue was the enmity between you and God. And peace means the removal of againstness between you and God. Now, that peace is what happened to the Jews. They had peace with the king through their mediators of Mordecai and Esther. There was peace in tribulation for those who know their free justification, because they know, as I say, that their trials, their weaknesses are not condemnation from God. They are for character building. They are for patience. It seems God really is into this patience thing. Because no one really learns patience by reading a dictionary on patience. The Greek word for patience is hupomuno. It means to bear a burden cheerfully. It means to bear a burden with joy. That's what patience means. Now, you're not going to read about that. But you need the burden. So God is going to bring the burden, and then He's going to teach you to look to Christ so that you are joyful. Just as Christ was joyful because of the hope and the glory, that's going to be the teaching in Hebrews chapter 12. For the hope that was set before Him, for the glory that was set before Him, He endured all trials and suffering. Esther 8:17. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. That was actually our last verse. When the decree came, when the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. It's only a particular people who were happy to hear the command and decree of free salvation. Not everyone receives this message. And their joy and gladness. They had a feast and a holiday, a feast and a Sabbath. They had rest. Because wherever the king's command and the decree came, the Jews, they had gladness and they entered into the king's rest. The gospel is very good news and it ought to make us very glad. It ought to give us rest. It ought to give us a holiday. It ought to give us the true Sabbath. It has to cause us to not want to end our own salvation. The decree of the king produces rest and gives rest to God's people. This is important understanding. The true gospel has to give rest to God's people. If we are not resting in Christ alone, in our full acceptance by what he did alone, then we did not hear the command and decree of the king. But see this as we draw to the end. See that the people of the land, the majority of them were Gentiles. The Gentiles also became Jews at the publishing of this command. What is this command again? What is this command that causes Gentiles to want to become Jews? To want to be associated with Mordecai and Esther? To see Esther and Mordecai as one of their own? No condemnation for those in Esther and Mordecai. That was the command. That was the decree. Romans 8, 1 to 4, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you see the contrast? The law of sin and death is the decree that was destroying. The law of Christ is the only decree that makes you free. It has made me free for what the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God did. What is salvation by grace? God did. God did. Why should you be saved? Why do you have hope? Because God did. Because God did. That's the message of the cross. Because grace did. Because Christ did. By sending Mordecai and Esther to set the Jews free from the law of sin and death. Is God who did that? Is God who raised Mordecai? Is God who raised Esther for such a time as this? That's not for having baby showers. Yeah, that's what they have, baby showers. Reading from the book of Esther. Piling diapers and then they go to the mother. For such a time as this, queen. No, this is not for baby shower. It's about your salvation. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They became Jews. We are closing on that. They became Jews. The Gentiles became Jews. They became one with God's people. The Church of Christ, Jew and Gentile, is the coming together of Jew and Gentile on account of the decree. When the decree of the gospel is published, all the elect of Christ are gathered into one people. The Jew and the Gentile become one. Jesus came and said in John 10, 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." How do they come? By the publishing of the decree. If Jesus had not sent the gospel, go out into the world and teaching and discipling people in the knowledge of Christ, you and I would not have come, because Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews. And Jesus says, "And they will hear my voice." That's a guarantee. Jesus said it. "And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." One flock and one shepherd, and the Gentiles became Jews. And so we gathered together as one flock under one shepherd, Mordecai. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, we're going to finish in there mostly reading. Ephesians 2. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." So those are the two groups of people the circumcised in the flesh and the uncircumcised, and that was a picture of us. That at that time you were without Christ. You were without a mediator before God. You were without Mordecai. You could not use the help of Mordecai or Esther. You were without hope before the king. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, this is where we stand. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles who were far off in the kingdom, they now have been brought near to Mordecai, brought near to Esther, brought near to the king because of the decree. It is the decree that brought them near. It is because of Esther and Mordecai that they've been brought near. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Mordecai caused the peace. Esther caused the peace. Christ is our peace. Mordecai and Esther, types of Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Mordecai and Esther broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile in that kingdom. Christ made Jew and Gentile one, made peace, having broken the middle wall of separation. And in the temple, Jew and Gentile did not mix either. There was the court of Gentiles, and then the Jews sat by themselves. And it's only in Christ that that was ripped on the cross, that separation. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Mordecai and Esther abolished the law of commandments against his people and made them one. Christ did the same, verse 16 and 17, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. The Jews are they who were near, and us the Gentiles were far off, but Christ came and preached peace to us and gave us access to the Father by one Spirit. Jew and Gentile, the elect of God, have the same access to God because of Christ. Verses 18 to 22. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, this is where you are. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God has a household. And in that household, you and I are not strangers anymore. This is our house. We can play with our toys and bang the walls in God's house, and God will not be unhappy with us. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. That's what has become of things. We have been made one, joined together to God's people in God's house by the blood of Christ, the publishing of the decree that removed our condemnation. See the attention that God is bringing to this. It's very important to him, so he repeats it over and over to say this is the source of your salvation and your standing. There's no other grounds of making peace with him. Today we're going to have communion, so Brother Sean, if you don't mind, go call the Rogers